listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos, Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents This Is How God Loved the World, the sermon by the Reverend Gene Randall Bodman, presented on Sunday, March 11th, 2018.
Long ago, when I was in seminary, I went to bed very late one Friday night. It was the first really warm spring night, and a group of us had found our way to the top of one of the towers and snuck out onto the roof for a late night party. Wine and cheese under the stars. Now, there was no real reason for this. The seminary was actually built around a very beautiful courtyard, and no one would have minded if we had gone in there and talked late into the night under the stars. But somehow, it felt deliciously wicked for a group of future clergy to break the rules. In some kind of divine retribution, the very next morning, our friend Delbridge, freshly returned from a week at home in the hill country of North Carolina, serenaded the whole second floor of the dorm wide awake at 4:45 a.m. in the morning in New York City, the city that never sleeps except between 4 and 8 a.m. He serenaded us awake singing John 3:16. Once we were all up and properly caffeinated, he filled us in on his trip home for a week of tent revival and his somewhat impromptu ordination. He was in his part of the Baptist tradition, his call was more essential than the seminary degree that followed it. So he was, at 22, already ordained. He told us how toward the end of a long night of preaching and singing, after a long week of preaching and singing, the minister of music jumped up and said, "Let's sing that last song to John 3:16." And Delbridge, 22 years old, freshly ordained, and standing front and center in the chancel with his new stole about his neck and the proud faces of his family beaming up at him, panicked and thought, "Do I remember the words? Can I set them to that music? How am I going to do this?" And he froze. And then, from all over the congregation, he heard voices singing, John 3:16, John 3:16, when nothing else will help, John 3:16. John 3:16 is the rock star of New Testament passages. Now, show of hands, how many of you were made to memorize Bible verses in your Sunday school or youth group? Without peeking, who can tell me what John 3:16 says? Just say it out. Just as I suspected. Can you tell me what John 3:17 says? I can't repeat it without looking either. And I noticed that we all said it in the King James Version, because that's how we memorized it long ago, and that's how it's in us, bred in the bone. If you ask people who left church years and years ago, or people who've never been involved in any church of any kind for any reason, to name one Bible verse, almost all of them will say John 3:16. You see it spray painted on highway overpasses and face painted on the cheeks of athletes. Just John 3:16, not the text, just the reference is enough. For some people, John 3:16 is the gospel. But hearing it this way, out of context and all on its own, I personally find it a little bit distressing. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish. Well, what happens to those who don't, or won't, or can't believe? What about Muslims and Buddhists and nuns and duns, people who were once part of church but have found themselves alienated or unimpressed or uninterested? It's beginning to sound like pretty exclusive good news. As Lutheran pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber pointed out, many of us carry around a crude understanding of this verse, which, in a snarky way, might sound something like this. Now, these are Nadia's words and mine woven together. Here it goes. God created us and everything that exists, but because that first woman ate something she shouldn't have, the rest of us are basically drenched in sin and out of luck for all time. And since we are all so terrible at following rules, God needs to punish us. Here's where Jesus comes in. Jesus is God's one and only child. No one knows why God only had the one, but Jesus was it. And maybe that made God love Jesus all the more. But God had to kill that child because of the rotten stuff you and I and everyone else who's ever lived keep doing. That time you stole the candy bar when you were 8, or the time you lied to your parents when you were 13, or cheated on a test in high school because you were afraid you'd get a B on an AP bio and never get into the college of your choice and ruin your life forever. I hear a lot of that at my house. Or maybe as you got older, you caused real harm with dishonesty or unkindness or infidelity to personal and business promises you'd made. The important thing to know in this version of the gospel is that God killed God's own child rather than punishing you, because someone had to pay. And you should feel so unceasingly grateful about all of this that you believe and behave. The good news in this version of the gospel is that if you believe all of this, and if you try really, really hard to be good, then when you die, you get a special, all-inclusive vacation package called eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that all who believe in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Now that's a very harsh reading of that text, and I sincerely hope none of you is burdened with the full weight of that version of the gospel. It's rather grotesque, actually. But I'm pretty sure that even those of us who don't believe it, don't assent to that, carry it around inside of us, echoing in the depth of our bones. So that when we hear John 3:16, we begin to think, do I really believe? Do I really believe? Will I be included in that vacation package set and live happily forever and ever, world without end? Or is my believing a tad wobbly? Will I perish after all? American Christianity seems to me to be in the grip of this version of the story. The substitutionary atonement, God had to kill his son to make up for how awful humans are, version of the story. That version that says this is the sum total of the gospel. Whoever believes in Jesus lives. The rest of you, too bad. One way to loosen the grip of this version of the story is to read it well. And to read well, we have to read in context. To start with, the lectionary dumped us into this story in the wrong place, right smack in the middle of a story in progress. So let's go back to the beginning, where we meet a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, who went to Jesus under cover of darkness, in the privacy of night, and said to him breathlessly, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Now that's a strange thing to hear coming from the mouth of a Pharisee, who in John's gospel act as foils for Jesus' teaching. We don't really know why he came. Nicodemus was a powerful person, a teacher himself. He was someone we might expect to be answering religious questions, not posing them. He was nothing like the poor, outcast, needy, and sick people who typically sought Jesus out. Did Nicodemus really show up in the night because he was in awe of Jesus? Or was he trying to find a way to trip him up, to trip up someone who was beginning to make too much sense to him? Either way, Jesus engaged him in conversation and said, somewhat cryptically, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Perhaps because he had been trained in a legalistic tradition, Nicodemus seemed to take Jesus quite literally and rather comically tried to figure out what being born again could actually mean. How can one be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born again? Jesus practically tisked at him and told him not to be such a fundamentalist, saying, "What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. The wind, the breath, the spirit blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going," Jesus answered. "So it is with everyone who was born of the spirit." Nicodemus could not get his head around this. "How can this be?" he asked. Jesus seemed to shake his head. "You mean to tell me you're a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand?" That is the backdrop of John 3:16. It isn't about sin. It's about illumination and understanding and a new birth of the human spirit in the Holy Spirit. And just as importantly, that verse that we don't memorize, John 3:17, God did not send the Son, into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, that the world might be illuminated, enlightened, and born afresh. I'm with Nadia. I need something much more beautiful and less scary than our usual shorthand understanding of that story. Here, she says, is another way to tell the story summed up in John 3:16. And I quote her here at some length. "In the beginning, God, the source and ground of all being, set the universe into motion through sound and self-giving in a love song that set it all into motion, saying, 'Let there be light.' God so loved the world that God gave God's own breath to speak into existence that which was not. And then God so loved the world that God gave God's breath another time, breathing into dust to create humanity. Through dust and the very breath of divine love, we were created. In the image of the songwriter, we were created. And we too were given voice and language and breath and song." And that love song of creation continued, but we tended to create our own melodies in another rhythm, in a separate key, in our own scale. So there is the song of life which rings through eternity, and then there are temporary, human-generated alternate songs. With our own breath, language, and voice, we make up songs that break the voice of creation songs. We think we might save ourselves without having to sync up with God. We create songs of domination, violence, greed, and power. And so, once again, God's breath was given to us through sound and self-giving. This time, the sound interrupted the din of the Roman Empire. This time, God's divine love song was heard in the cry of a newborn baby. This is how God loved the world, by giving God's self to it in the form of a son. This was such a big deal that angels sang. The heavenly host sang back up and joined in the divine love song, interrupting our regularly scheduled program of soldiers and taxes and purity codes. God loved this corrupt world of empires and victims and violence by giving God's self to us. God loved the world by coming to us in the most vulnerable and fragile way possible. God loved the world God created by walking among us as love to show us the way back to love. God does not love us according to the way we humans love each other, based on beauty or status or self-interest. God so loved the world that God loved soldiers and drug dealers and traitors and unwed mothers and soccer moms and CEOs and ex-cons and Burger King janitors. God loved all of us so much that God gave God's self in the form of Jesus. And Jesus was a reminder of the original lyrics so that we can be saved from the noise of self-preservation, so that we might not perish at our own hands, so that we might be reminded again of the true beat, the real rhythm, the clear lyrics of the song of creation and salvation that is life and that is eternal. And the people who heard this tune began to sing it to other people. They wrote about it in gospels and hymns. And we, here in this room, maybe for only a moment or a breath or a flicker, we hear it for ourselves. Some of us who are adept and have been practicing may hear it all the time. Some of us only faintly and only occasionally. But we know that it is life, and it is here, and it has always been here, and it always will be. It's eternal life, and it is for us. We don't need to try to believe it, just hear it and trust it. Martin Luther once said, "A person becomes a Christian not by working, but by listening." We will almost inevitably, as we go along, start singing the wrong thing again, here and there, getting caught up in songs of self-aggrandizement, songs of nationalism disguised as heroism, songs of judgment disguised as discernment. There are so many ways to keep ourselves from hearing God's love song. That's just how it goes for us. We have so many alternatives to the life that is offered us. There are so many songs calling out to us and seducing us. The song that tells us that we are all alone. The one that whispers that we can create our own glory and be the captain of our destiny. The song of condemnation that says that we are unworthy of God's love. Or its opposite, the song that says that only people like us are the worthy ones. Or the song that tells the lie that since everything happens for a reason, the poverty of the poor must make sense, and our own power, privilege, and wealth must be deserved. There are so many false narratives that can form a wall of white noise, keeping out the still, small voice of God. But that song which existed from the beginning and is in this very moment and will be forever, that divine love song calls us back. It calls us back to each other and into community and into prayer and service and joy. It takes time to hear this song well enough to know it by heart, but that's a reason to rejoice, not to be concerned or afraid. After all, what's the point in a song whose truth and beauty can be exhausted all at once? For a while in the 90s, we were part, David and I and our family, were part of a tall steeple church in Boulder, Colorado. It was a happening place, 1,000 members, tons of programs, and lots of outdoorsy Boulder fun. Various groups of us hiked together, cross-country skied together, went rock climbing, kayaking, backcountry camping, and climbing up 14,000-foot mountains together. But of course, not everyone can hike or ski or climb tall mountains. So we had one tradition which very intentionally happened in the splendor of the mountains, but at a place where everyone could attend. Once a year, we reserve a mountain park for worship, and those with mobility issues could stay on the paved path and at the top of a natural amphitheater. Those with climbing abilities could scale one of the boulders that edged the place. The ministers and any of us in the choir who were able were expected to take our places at the base of the amphitheater, naturally built into the side of the mountain. We stood on a rock outcropping, behind which was a sheer drop of several hundred feet. It was breathtaking in more ways than one. I don't like heights, and I sang soprano. It was in this setting of exquisite beauty and a little bit of fear that our senior pastor told us this story. Once upon a time, there were three friends who went skydiving together to celebrate their 75th birthdays. These three had been lifelong friends and had seen each other through marriages and child rearing, the loss of one of their spouses, and years of adventures and sharing and getting each other into and out of scrapes in the backcountry. But they had never yet gone skydiving. So the year they all turned 75, they decided they would go for it. Hand in hand, they leapt, and one by one, they reached up and pulled the ripcord to their parachutes. And every one of them failed to open. The first friend screamed in abject terror and cursed all the way to the ground. The second friend, just as terrified, began to pray that God would save him by any means, natural or miraculous. The third friend sang glory, glory, glory all the way down, enjoying even the fall that ended his earthly life. Now, when I first heard this story, I thought it was horrendous. I hated it for its judgment of the very human reactions of those first two friends. But the older I get, the more I think the third friend was onto something. We are always falling. Life is always hurtling forward at a speed we cannot control. We can curse the fates. We can ask God to rescue us by any means available. Or we can see glory in every moment. The eternal life promised is less about the endless extension of days and more about the depth and richness and abundance of love available here and now and always, even into those endless days. The presence of God's Spirit, which can fill every moment with meaning, every day with hope, and every hour with life. God loved the world this way, by arriving in the form of Jesus to remind us of the unending song of creation and the open invitation to all of us to join in it forever. Amen.
Listen, listen, listen.